Well, good morning, Pine Lake. My name is Austin, and I am one of the pastors here. And we've been in a series after Easter called the Book of Acts. And we are really just wondering, what is it like for us to be the church in the same way in which Jesus launched the church? That sometimes 2,000 years ago, we have been people that have been sent out. We have been scattered to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And I don't know what your experience has been with sharing the good news, but I have this particular thing called being a pastor. And so and you might not be a pastor, but every time, like especially when we move or meet new people, there are people that come to me like, "Hey, what do you do for a living?" Or my favorite one is when you're out and the kids on the playground and you hear my son goes, "My dad's a pastor." And I'm like, and then you get all the looks and like, wow. And I remember this one time, like my son was playing and we were playing soccer and all of a sudden, you know, all the families are around and the kids are around and we are just sitting there getting ready for the game to start. And my son does that. He goes, "My dad's a pastor." And the guy goes, "Oh, really?" And so we get to talking and he goes, "So you're a pastor?" And I was like, "Yeah, I'm a pastor." And he goes, "Well, what church?" I go, "Pine Lake. I really love it. We've only been here 2 years." And he goes, "So you must really love Jesus." And I was like, "Yes, I do." I was like, I love Jesus not just because I'm a pastor, but it is one of the things that I love doing and I feel God has called me to. And I don't know about you, but every time when people ask you what you either do on Sundays or kind of the way that you live and you begin this opportunity to talk about Jesus, there's something that gets in me that makes me like nervous and makes me like shudder, like, are they going to judge me? Are they going to critique me? Oh, do I have the right words to say? Or am I going to be just so consumed by this identity of what I do than who I am? But this morning, we are talking in Acts. We get to the place in Acts chapter 8. Is like, what is the point of us as church? What's the point of my discipleship? Not me being a pastor, but what's the point of my discipleship in my life? What is the point of learning to be with Jesus, to become like him and do what he said and do what he did? This morning, we're talking about this place in the story where this church has been scattered. The disciples are scattered for one purpose, to make disciples. And so this morning, if you will join me in Acts chapter 8, if you have your Bibles, whether it's digital or physical, I'd encourage you, because there's so much going on, more than what we are going to be able to cover this morning. So we're in Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 26, if you'll read this with me. "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.' And so he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candake, which means the queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, 'Go to the chariot and stay near it.' And then Philip ran to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. 'Do you understand what you're reading?' Philip asked. 'How can I?' he said, 'unless someone explains it to me.' So he invited Philip to come up and to sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. 'He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth.' The eunuch asked Philip, 'Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?' And then Philip began with the very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. And as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of me being baptized?' And he gave orders to stop the chariot, and then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And when they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared in the Estos and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Would you join me in prayer this morning? Father, we are come as your people who want to be with you, who want to hear from you, who want to be known by you and want to know you. So Father, my prayer this morning is to reveal yourself. Reveal yourself to us. Remind us of who you are and who we are. God, we open our eyes and our ears and our heart and our mind to what you have for us today. We are your people and you are our God. We ask this in your name. Amen. Church, this morning we are in this passage, and the church has been scattered. And you know, one of the things that I was thinking about this morning, and maybe you know, maybe I had to look this up, maybe you're smarter than me, but we'll kind of do this test. There's a phrase that goes, a body in motion will stay in motion. And a body at rest will stay at rest. Does anybody know and tell what happens? Who's smart? Ah, yes, I love it. Somebody, I had to look this up. I felt so bad. Right, until an outside force acts upon it. This is actually like Newton's first law of motion, that something will either stay at rest or go into motion depending upon the force in which acts upon it or against it. And in this moment, we're seeing that the church has been, has an act upon it, right? That the church, because of the persecution that they are experiencing, that they are having a force put upon it. But the one of the things that really is particularly important is that in this moment of leading up to this place, that the veil has been torn, right? That there's the separation between God and his people no longer exists. That the Great Commission has been given, that the disciples are to go into all of Judea, or Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, to the ends of the earth, to make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that the Holy Spirit at Pentecost has rested on people. The Spirit has been given and now indwells in them. And so no longer is the presence of God just in the temple, but it rests in those who call upon the name of Jesus. So it is no longer just a situated, isolated, that it is meant to be sent out. That the church has never meant to no longer be settled in one place, but is to be sent out to find the Spirit at work. And so this morning we're talking about this idea of what it looks like to be disciples who are sent. And that force that we talk about that was moved upon them happens in Acts chapter 8 in the first verse. It says this, on the day of the great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. See, what is happening is the church had been given this great commission to go into all the ends of the earth. But what happens often is that we get comfortable. And the church got comfortable because they had heard that the Holy Spirit had been laid upon the people there. And so people were interested. And they were coming to Jerusalem to meet and to see what was actually happening around them. But God had given this commission. And so a force moved upon them, not in a good way at the beginning, but they scattered because of what Saul, who would become Paul, was doing in the persecution of the church. That the fear was a force which had launched them out from Jerusalem. But we talk about fear as a movement will only last so long. Fear will be only a jolt to our system for so long, and then it weans off. But in the church, the force that moves it beyond itself is the Holy Spirit. And it is, the Holy Spirit has been moving in the church for over 2,000 years, and it tells me that our movements should be sent by our response, like we've been talking about in this series. Our response to the Holy Spirit is the force that moves us out into the world. It's the force which moves in our lives and causes us to change from one thing and to be transformed into a new thing. But the church was settled. It was comfortable, right? When we become a settled church, we become comfortable. We have this posture of wanting things to be nice and predictable and rhythmic. That we believe like we find ourselves in the good ministry results. Have you ever heard? I've been in a couple of churches that talk in this way, and I've heard other churches and other leaders is they talk about the golden years. Right? That the golden years are not current. But they're years of past, and what happens is, like when you get, like a surfer, when you get a good wave, you ride the wave until it dies. And then you talk about once that wave dies, you're like, oh, you remember that wave, that was good. And the church often acts like that and can get into that place where you're riding the golden years of way that the ministry had been having before us. And you have an attitude for us as like as a church that we are a city on a hill and we are asking people to come to us. To say, hey, look, we're shiny, we're bright, and we're new. And we're shining so bright in this one place. If you come to us, then you will find God. It's not only true for our church today, but it's also true for the church at the beginning. They had seen good fruit in ministry. Thousands upon thousands of people were coming in, giving their lives and surrendering themselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Were coming into new community, and they were seeing good fruit. But yet they had not been sent. To be a sent church means to be uncomfortable. To be trust-oriented. To be a sent church is to say not we're riding the golden years of history, but we believe the best is yet to come. That God is just getting started with his kingdom. That when we read in this thousands of people coming to say, ooh, you know, that was good, but I don't think he could do it today. But God is just getting started. And it is a posture that we as a people say, instead of, God, wait, come, send the people to us, is that it's a posture saying, God, I will send me to them. And in this place, we talk about a posture that says, I will come to you. And so as a church that moves from its settledness to its sent nature, as it begins to send out, what is that invitation? What do we see in here? Because Philip, before this text, was actually in a really good space. Like Philip had been sent out from Jerusalem and went to Samaria. And a lot of people were coming to know Jesus. And in that spot, he's like, oh, this is so good. People are hearing the word. They're hearing the gospel. They're giving their lives. They're finding faith in Jesus Christ. All things are good. And then Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, is like, hey, pick up from this good ministry and go. Like, that seems just so, like, disorienting and also kind of counterproductive, like, to sit there and say, good ministry is going, but the posture of the church is to always be one that's saying, where am I going next? Where are you calling? As disciples of Jesus, as we look in the text, there is a invitation. There is an invitation from the Holy Spirit that it is inviting us to move into proximity and to be people of proximity. That as we are practicing the way of Jesus, we talk about this a lot, that our mission and our vision is to help people find and follow Jesus together, and that we believe that as disciples who are practicing and apprenticing our lives after Jesus through practicing the way in which he lived, we talk about being with Jesus. And that the way that you are with Jesus is that you're moving yourself in proximity to him. So that time when you feel like there's a distance or a disassociation with who in your relationship with Jesus, there's a divide or a gap, instead of just waiting there to for God just to come to you, is that you move in proximity to Jesus, to be with him. And it might be simple as moving into a posture of prayer, moving into the word, having time of silence and solitude to practice the awareness that the Holy Spirit is indwelling in you. But as we practice the way of Jesus, also becoming like him, means that our character comes into proximity with his character. Right? So that as we are becoming like him, what our desire is to put our character in proximity to his character and say, what am I oriented to do and what is the character and nature of Christ? And how am I moving my character more to look in alignment, to live in alignment of the things that are after the heart of Christ? And so as we practice the way of Jesus and learning to become like him, we're always moving into proximity of what his character is and what our character is. As we conform and to be transformed by the renewing of our mind and our hearts to the way of Jesus. And then as we practice the way of Jesus and doing what he did, that Jesus often put himself in proximity to God and to others. Remember, Jesus often snuck away from his disciples and people to be in proximity with the Father, to pray, to be renewed, to spend time with the Father. But he also put himself in proximity to people. Like how many times did he minister to people from one place to the next? That in from one place to the next, in his proximity with people, that people came to him and were ministered to and were healed and restored and renewed just because of his mere proximity to them. I remember even in the text that Jesus is talking to a group of people and then he says, hey, I got to go to the other side. There's people over there that need my presence. And so instead of just hoping that they would come to him, that he moved across in proximity to them. So that Jesus throughout his life was just putting himself in proximity to God and others. So what do we do when we say yes to the invitation to proximity? What do we say yes as a church who wants to be in proximity to other people? I want us not to miss what is happening here. Because often at this moment, we can probably think it's like, what's my duty or responsibility? Like, what homework do I have? What have I not figured out? Or what am I missing? But I want us to get at the heart of what is happening here and what is our call. It says this in the text right at the beginning. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, to the desert road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. Now who? An angel of the Lord. It wasn't that Philip had an itinerary of where he was supposed to be in proximity. But our invitation to proximity is a movement of the Holy Spirit in your life. And that our response to being people of proximity is a response to the Holy Spirit. It's not an action item after a good business meeting. It's not here in church if we're taking notes and saying, hey, action item. You know, go do this. It's not something of your own volition that you believe should be done. It is a response to the Holy Spirit who is in proximity to you, who you've opened yourself up because you're learning to be with Jesus, to become like him and do what he did. And so when the Holy Spirit moves in your life, it's an invitation into proximity to others. And this is what I love. We talked about this a couple weeks ago, is that our invitation into proximity to others to share the good news is not with the intent of the result is on you. But the invitation of the Holy Spirit was just to get into proximity and listen. And as we do that, this is what I believe that the church was being launched to, and the launching that we need to return to, that the word that the church today needs to hear, that our church needs to hear, is not something new, it's something ancient. That we reach the many by reaching the one. That discipleship multiplication doesn't happen through Pentecost every week. Like every week is not going to be Pentecost Sunday where we stand and thousands upon thousands of people come to know Jesus because they have gathered here by the movement of the Holy Spirit. But the mission of the church is discipleship multiplication by starting with one. By getting close in proximity and listening to the Spirit, responding to the Spirit, to sharing the good news. And then as that happens, then that one finds another. And then those two find two more. And then those four find four more. And then those eight find 16 and so on and so on. That the desire of and the mission of God and of the church, that God's desire for the church is not to be one that just sits there and screams from the mountaintops, but moves in proximity to others in reaching the one. That is interesting that Philip moves from Samaria where that he is reaching the many in a group and he takes them from there and moves them to one individual who is seeking God, is seeking Jesus to understand who this Jesus is. And that as Philip says yes to the Holy Spirit, not prepared with the speech, but begins where the person started. And so we are people who desire to be disciples of Jesus, who are doing what Jesus did by making disciples of all nations by focusing on the one. How many times in the gospel do we read that through the ministry of one individual that many begin to come to know Jesus? The Roman guard who has experienced the movement of Christ and now his whole family goes and gets baptized. Reaching the one. And so what does that mean for us? Like, I know this can be super daunting, and I know that sometimes people are like, I don't know where to start from here. Well, I think here's a practical thing. Well, I'm going to say this first. There's something that happens in here. And maybe I'm not going to assume in here every one of you are like fully devoted disciples of Jesus. They got everything figured out. Maybe you're like reading this and you're like, I feel more like the Ethiopian eunuch than I do like Philip. I need somebody to come alongside of me and say, I've been reading this thing and I don't understand what it's saying. I need help. If that's you, come talk to me, talk to one of our pastors, talk to our staff, that we are going to come and are committed to making disciples of you. And that not only maybe we will do it, but if not, we will find somebody, and I know people in this church who are passionate about walking through the scriptures and saying, here, let me help you understand what you're reading. Or maybe that is your passion. Maybe your passion is that you love walking with somebody. And that to partner with the church is to say, we need people that are willing to walk one by one with someone to say, do you understand this? Come, talk to me. Because there are people in our community that need you to have this beautiful relationship of revealing and opening who Jesus is through the word to them. Okay, that's a side note. What does it mean for us? This is what it means for us as a church. Is that we are to be called to be on mission in our ordinary life. And what that challenge means to us is that my desire to be a disciple whose life culminates of making Jesus famous starts with prayer. That it starts with prayer saying, Jesus, I might feel like I know nobody that doesn't believe, or I don't know where to start. But God, I'm going to pray for one person, like in my social circles, in my circles of family, geographic, maybe in your neighborhood, the recreational places and circles, my vocational circles where I work and what I do for a living, or the commercials, the places in which I go frequently that I call a third place. Like in those places, Holy Spirit, I am asking you to put me in proximity to maybe one person that needs to know the good news of Jesus Christ. And God, I'm not asking for the script, but I am just praying that I am praying for one person to do what? Here's the things, because you might be saying, do what? Put me in proximity to someone that I can pray for. Maybe there's one person that comes and says, that's going through something and you just come up to me and I know you're going through a season. Can I just pray for you? That you're praying for one to a few people that you can serve. That we are called, like Jesus says, I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve. And so God, give me just one person or a couple people that just need me to come alongside of them and serve them in this season. To put myself in humility, to humble myself and serve them. Or maybe it is, God, just give me a person or a few people that I can share a meal with. that I know go at the end of the day and are just longing for community. Maybe it's your neighbors, maybe it's your coworkers, maybe it's friends. Or God, would you pray? Would you move one or a few people that I can have a gospel-centered conversation with? God, would you just open my heart up to be in proximity to those people and to respond in yes? That if we do that, if we just pray in a way that says, God, put me in proximity, it starts with prayer and it starts with then a response to the movement of the Holy Spirit in us. Because this is not just something that we are asking you to do. Again, what we say in practicing the way of Jesus, we do what Jesus did. And in Luke chapter 15, it says this. Suppose one of you had 100 sheep and lost one. Wouldn't you leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the lost one until you found it? And when you found, you can be sure that you would put it on across your shoulders rejoicing. And when you got home, call your friends and neighbors saying, celebrate with me. I have found my lost sheep. Count on it. There's more joy in heaven over one sinner's rescued life than over 99 good people in need of no rescue. Jesus is not asking you to do which he hasn't already done. Our life of discipleship, practicing the way of Jesus, isn't so that we become squeaky clean and good, just image bearers. Half the job of our lives and discipleship is showing up. The other half is speaking up. And I don't say that to you. I say that to myself. In a renewed sense of what is the purpose of my discipleship. It's not to create great crafted sermons. Good pathways of discipleship for those that already believe. It is to fulfill the Great Commission. To make my Lord famous. In my life, through my life. So that others might know what I know. I believe that the days of the kingdom work on the plateau in Sammamish is not done yet. I believe it actually is just beginning. I believe the days ahead are greater than the days behind. Because I believe my God is better and greater than I could ever dream or imagine, and my limited scope of what he can do pales in comparison to what he is doing, and I just want to find out what he is doing and be there. That's my prayer, church. That's my prayer for you and prayer for us, is to see God at working in and around you, in that invitation to invite you to share the goodness of what you have with others so that others might be set free. Some might say we need to go back to the good old days when we were more aligned with the Christian values, and that being in a post-Christian culture and context isn't a good place for the gospel to move. But if I look at the culture around us, and what the world offers, anxiety, loneliness, questioning. And if I have something this good that sets me free and makes me alive, what in the world am I doing if I'm not sharing that with a world that desperately needs to be set freed, to be assured that they are loved and they are valued, that they are not too far gone, that they can be welcomed in, that they can be known and transformed. Would you join me in prayer? Holy Spirit, this morning, we have gathered here as a church. Not as a church building, but as a body of believers who say that we are yours. That you are who you say you are. You did what you said you would do. And that we are welcome to be your sons and daughters. But God, there are many people who don't know their worth. Who do not know their identity. Do not know that they are created as image bearers of the Creator. And we have the good news that the world so desperately needs. God, give us the courage to pray the prayer, to listen to you and to respond. Holy Spirit, continue to be speaking into our lives. What are you saying? Who are you calling us to be in proximity to?
Holy Spirit, speak.
Amen.